Well, good morning. Welcome again to Good News Bible Chapel. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Pete Smith. Happy Father's Day again to all the dads out there. I hope you're being treated very well. Thank you, praise team. Thank you, Sandy, for leading us in remembering our father. Did you guys see Stan is in the house? For those who don't know, Stan had a kidney transplant, and we are so grateful for the many answered prayers. For the past several weeks, we've been in a real practical series titled One Another, and as I've thought about the One Another commands, I've also thought about some of the reasons people don't want one another, even though they know they should be one anothering others. Last week, we talked about the challenge of compassion fatigue, when you just don't feel the compassion. What should you do, and how do you still one another others when you are experiencing compassion fatigue? This week, I want us to talk about the challenge of hopelessness, Many people feel hopeless, and therefore, they do not one another others. A lot of people have actually been under a tremendous amount of anxiety simply because we live in a media-focused age. Do you remember the ugliness of the 2020 election? The tragic animal loss in the Australian wildfires? The pandemic, isolation, masks, the fear of the unknown, that constant anxiety, right? Remember, you didn't know what it was going to be like. Many people lost their jobs. There was the loss of income. There was the closure of schools and churches. There was the cancellation of sporting events, getting the virus. Maybe you even saw loved ones get the virus and pass away. There was deadly civil unrest followed by following the deaths of George Floyd, Ahmaud Arbery, and Breonna Taylor. Do you remember the explosion in Beirut? Do you remember the increased tensions that were going on with China? There were earthquakes in various places. Even Simon Cowell broke his back. And that was just 2020. In 2021, we saw that the year began with an insurrection in Washington, D.C., followed by a coup in Myanmar. A container ship got stuck in the Suez Canal. There were supply chain shortages. The Israeli-Palestinian conflict restarted. Did you remember that the Haitian president was assassinated? Do you remember the 12-story condominium that fell in Florida? Do you remember the troops pulling out of Kabul, Afghanistan, and the Taliban retaking power? 10 people died and 300 were injured at a concert in Houston. And then in December, there were deadly tornadoes that killed 91 people here in the United States. So far this year, we've been inundated with news regarding Russia's invasion of Ukraine, high inflation rates, a sinking economy, the Johnny Depp and Amber Heard court case, numerous reports of sexual abuses in churches, and school shooting in Uvalde, Texas. We have actually been under a constant barrage of information about each tragedy, every single place we turn. Everything is showing up on the radio, TV, and the internet all the time. It seems like every day there's some new issue that surfaces, and we're all pressured to know about it, and we're all compelled to have an opinion about it, and we're constantly reacting to the last bad thing that we've heard, right? And it's like we've been given a front row seat to every single evil, chaotic event across the planet. And if you're like me, you've also probably felt an inordinate pressure to say the right thing and respond the right way about each issue to whoever it is that you're with. And to be honest, I don't have time to become an expert on every matter under the sun. I can't even tell which experts to listen to among the experts. I'm just sort of left with this feeling like we've all been sucked into a life that nobody's actually enjoying anymore. the cultural moment that we live in is really hard to articulate. We're full of angst, frustration, and hopelessness. Even the news headlines are expecting more divisiveness. People seem really tense toward each other right now. And the media-focused environment that we live in this cultural moment, actually contributes to our inability to one another. Back in 2020, I remember coming across a comment from a pastor in Texas that sort of really helped me get my bearings that summer. And what he said actually helped me tremendously the past couple of years, because it actually had recalled certain other things and lessons that I had learned earlier on in life, but I needed to be reminded of. This pastor said this. He said, "Could it be that God didn't wire us to carry every event taking place in every part of the world at every moment as if it was ours? Could it be that technology has produced a faux omniscience and omnipresence that is actually hurting mankind and not helping it?" Did you hear that? Our human souls were never meant to live like this. Maybe we were never designed to be able to handle all the chaos and evil and tragedy taking place in every part of the world that we're being exposed to firsthand. Maybe we're not supposed to experience it all as if we were right there in person. When I see traumatic news items, I often hurt for those who are going through whatever they're going through. I literally feel for them. And as quickly as I scan the latest headlines or scroll down my social media feed, I see some new heartache and pain. And I feel for each one of these people, and it's just so overwhelming, and it's really easy to start to feel hopeless and helpless. And maybe we're not designed to be subjected to the heartache of the entire world all the time. Maybe we're not supposed to feel empathy overload and heartache and complete inadequacy. Maybe your soul is like mine and it's screaming, "Uncle, I can't take anymore. It hurts." And so what I want to do today is I just want to bring down the temperature for us. And I want to give us a chance to breathe, and I want to give us some hope. And then I want to give you some real practical solutions on how to encourage you to one another, as we have been discovering in this series. So let me point you to a few select important passages from the Gospel of Mark. So turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. These passages have been incredibly helpful to me these past couple of years as I've encountered this challenge of the hopelessness that I have felt because of our hyper-media-focused age. So turn with me, and we're going to start at Matthew chapter 2. All the passages I'm going to read are all in Matthew, so we're going to go right in order, and it'll be really quick. Matthew chapter 2, and look with me at verse 22, in the second half of that verse. It says, "After being warned in a dream, Joseph went to Galilee. He came to a town called Nazareth and lived there." Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4 and beginning of verse 18. It says, "As he was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. He said to them, 'Follow me, and I will turn you into fishers of people.' They left their nets immediately and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. They immediately left the boat and their father and followed him." Go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, "In the same way, let your light shine before people so that they can see your good deeds and give honor to your Father in heaven." Go to Matthew chapter 7 in verse 12. This is another verse from the Sermon on the Mount. From the lips of Jesus, he says, "In everything, treat others as you would want them to treat you, for this fulfills the law and the prophets." Go to chapter 10 in verse 38. We read this, "And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life because of me will find it." Go to chapter 11 in verse 28. Jesus is talking again. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is not hard to carry." And one last verse in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. We read, Jesus says this. He says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let me just make four quick points from these verses. First, our souls, that part of us that is our relationship with others that I would call our soul, our relationship with others is actually really designed for a much smaller, limited number of cares and concerns. Back in 2010, Lee Spitzer published a book that called my attention to the idea of this idea of friendship circles. And he said that our inner circle has about 2 to 3 best friends. And when you read the Gospels, it appears that John, the son of Zebedee, that Jesus called to follow him, that John was his closest friend. He was the beloved disciple, okay? But he also had Peter and James as his next two closest friends outside of John. They're the three people that Jesus took up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Then, outside of that top 2 or 3 best friends, are the next circle of people, the next 3 to 5 people who are our special friends, okay? They're just outside of our center circle. And then we have a third circle of about 7 to 12 social friends, okay, that we spend a great deal of time with regularly. Now, when you look at those friendship circles, in those first three circles, they may be people that you related to, they may be people that you are married to, they may be people that you interact with so regularly at work or in the community or a neighbor. It doesn't matter which realm and sphere of your life it is. This is just sort of what a lot of people have started to understand about friendship circles, okay? So we all have about, if you want to feel really fulfilled in life, you need about 20 of these people that are in those top 3 circles total. So 2 to 3, so you got 3 plus 5 is 8 plus another 12 is 20. And you feel like you actually have a very fulfilled life if you have 16 to 20 close friends in that regard. And so those are the top 3 circles. And then there's this fourth circle of casual friends. There's probably about 50 to 200 people you know by name, and you might even socialize or work with, and these are your casual friends and acquaintances. And by the way, people can go in and out of these circles and different phases of your life, and that you need to replace them the longer you live with younger and younger people. And sometimes you have ghost friends when somebody dies, that somebody was close to you. You used to talk to them all the time, and now they're no longer in your circle. It takes about a year to grieve their loss, and so you have this sort of ghost friend. And over time, you need to replace the people in your friendship circles with other people. And so people are constantly moving in or out of the center, depending on what stage of life you're in and what's going on in your life. But these top 200 people that you know by name are the people that are your that you need to start to think about. And so I remember when Lee Spitzer, who wrote that book that I talked about, I was at a conference and he gave a presentation on this material that he wrote about because he had been studying friendship for so long. And he mentioned that a social historian by the name of Robin Dunbar had discovered that this is actually, when you think about it, 200 or 250 people, that's actually the normal village size throughout history. Jesus grew up and lived the majority of his life in the village of Nazareth. The population of Nazareth was between 200 and 400 people. Nazareth was Jesus' community for at least 23 years, and I counted it could be up to 32 years. He may have been 38 years old when he died. 32 of his 38 years, he lived in a village with 200 to 400 people. According to Dunbar's analysis and Spitzer's friendship circles, basically at any one time, we are hardwired to be able to actively maintain 150 to maybe 250 actual friends and acquaintances. That's it. We simply really aren't designed as people to handle a whole lot more than that, and maybe we shouldn't try. Remember, we're human, right? We are finite. We have limits. We can't be something that we weren't designed to be. We aren't all-knowing, benevolent gods walking around. Only God is able to know everyone and care for every tragedy. Maybe we don't want another one other like we should simply because we're stuck feeling helpless because we can't love those people who aren't in front of us, right? When you see those tragic events on TV and you spend your emotions on those things and those people are in front of us, you don't have any more to give for the people that you do have in front of us. So here's where we need to get a little practical. We need to limit ourselves from caring for everything that we're being told to care about, and we need to start to begin to care about the people who are right in front of us, especially the people that are in our closest friendship circles, in our acquaintances, okay? Those people who are right in front of us that we see and we converse regularly have real needs, okay? And those are the people that you need to start to direct your one anothering towards. And so here's your homework assignment. I want you to go home today and I want you to write down a list of your current top 20 people who are in your life. It could be friends and family, whoever they are. Write a list of that top 20. Okay? And then I want you to permit yourself to really care for them. Try to begin to create boundary line maybe in your heart to not let all those who simply don't see or know regularly beyond your top 200 people, try to create boundaries in a way that allows you to say, you know what, I can't spend more emotional energy on that because I'm not right in front of them. I don't know that person on the news, okay? So let's not spend our emotions on things that are beyond our circle of real influence in every single place else in the world. And when I think it's going to happen, if you start to try to do that and you start to really center in on your top 200 to 250 people in your sort of village, what I think you're going to start to see is your stress will begin to decrease in your life. You're going to start to become able to recover from the empathy overwhelm that because you simply admit to yourself, you know what, I can't care for everything and everyone across the globe at all times across the world. I just can't do it. But you can admit to yourself this, right? God has planted me in my 200 to 250 people to be there for them. They're my primary responsibility. They're my village, and I can focus and do something for them, okay? So spend your limited amount of empathy on them. Recognize your limits. So that's the first point. Second, our souls need time to heal from tragedies. Just a couple of hundred years ago, news only spread at the pace that someone could walk or ride a horse to another town. No one knew what was happening in Wuhan, China, or Ukraine, or Uvalde, Texas, or Washington, D.C., or anywhere else the moment that it happened. News didn't travel instantaneously as it does now. And consequently, people didn't experience empathy overwhelm and depression because they weren't being overloaded with trauma and never getting time to heal. They weren't barraged by an incessant news stream of global news alerts. Okay? They only actively had to care for the 150 to 200 local people they knew. And guess what? In their village, things didn't happen all the time. They had a chance to heal from the last funeral. They had downtime for their souls to cry out to God and work through their thoughts and emotions. Okay? They weren't continually distracted with earbuds in their ears from caring about and thinking about the person they're sad about losing in their life. When we read the gospel narratives, we see Jesus traveling 3 miles an hour. He had to walk everywhere he went. He had time with his inner circle of friends to just process what they just saw. Right? They could talk out loud. They could replay how they felt about the situation, right? They planned a trip. Did you know this? After John the Baptist died and was killed by Herod Antipas, they literally planned a trip to an isolated place so they could recover. Jesus often spent time alone hiking up to high places just to pray with his Father. All the cares and needs and concerns that he experienced with the masses, they got processed at human speed. He wasn't on a constant adrenaline-fueled speaking tour, right? He was taking naps in a boat, and he would sleep, and he would invite himself into people's houses and eat their food and see the sights and heal from the traumatic stuff going on. There were overwhelming times in Jesus' life, but he took time to recover, and we need to as well. We need to be still and know that he is God. Get some rest. Take a spiritual retreat one morning if you need to, if you're feeling empathy overwhelmed and you're feeling hopeless because you're feeling helpless about all that's going on in the world. Take a spiritual retreat. Make sure you take time to recover too. Third, our souls cannot handle sustained periods of hopelessness and helplessness, okay? When you feel helpless, you begin to feel hopeless. Helplessness leads to hopelessness. And when we absorb the constant stream of heartache elsewhere in the world and we feel empathy for them, but they're over there and we're over here and we feel like we can't help. We feel inadequate. And when we feel helpless, we stop one anothering other people because we don't feel like we can do anything. And so you feel hopeless. And since we feel like we can't do anything to help all the terribleness that's going on, we just feel like we are done. We can't. And so we stop one anothering one another. All those tragedies in Ukraine and Uvalde and everywhere else, I literally, physically can't do anything to help. I'm right here in Attleboro. I want to be loving. I don't want to be indifferent toward them, but I also don't have a clue what to do. So I feel hopeless because I actually sense helplessness. But here's the thing, if we go back to that idea that we have 150 to 250 friends and acquaintances that we actually can do something for, we'll actually begin to free ourselves from the hopelessness of all the tragedies in the news because we can actually become aware of how we can actually help the people we know. We can't care for everyone around the world, but we can care for those who we know and interact with regularly. Now, in the past, village-sized people groups, they didn't feel hopeless when tragedy struck their community because people felt like they actually could contribute and do something to love one another. They didn't feel hopeless because they didn't feel entirely helpless. They probably knew enough about that family that when a tragedy hit that family and their heart went out to them, they knew instinctively these are the needs that they're going to need as a result of that tragedy. And they could just go and they could help and do what they knew they could do. They could do things in very tangible ways to help the best they knew how. They could treat others the way they knew they wanted to be treated if they were in their shoes. They could let their light shine before others. They could do good deeds, and the people they loved on probably knew they were doing it because they actually wanted to honor God. They weren't just performing for that family. I can't share the pain and hurt of everyone around the world at all times, and they probably wouldn't even know why I did, even if I did. But I can share the grief and hurt of my top 200 people in my life by simply offering them my time and service and resources. I can one another the people that are right in front of me. I can spend time listening to their hurts. I can say encouraging words to them. I can give them a hug or a pat on the back. I can provide them a meal. I actually can call them and text them and help them in tangible ways when they need help. I can pray for them. I can serve them. I can feel compassion for them. And if we take the time to think about the top 20 to 150 people in our lives that we know, we just have to ask ourselves, if I were in their shoes, what would I find helpful? And then we actually did that thing. And but instead of feeling hopeless or helpless to do anything and overwhelmed by your own problems and turning inward, I bet you would actually love them really well. You guys are good lovers of others. You know how to one another others. You've seen people one another others. And I bet that if you did that for the top 200 people and you start to do that and anticipate their needs, you would probably begin to start to feel some relief and not as much hopelessness because you feel helpful again instead of helpless. If empathy overwhelm actually leaves us feeling hopeless and helpless to one another, then I want to encourage you to be the one thing to someone else you need right now. Be the one thing to someone else you need right now. Maybe you can imagine what kind of tangible help you'd like to happen to you right now in your difficulty. Maybe you wish somebody would just listen to you and your problems right now. Maybe instead of worrying about someone doing that for you, maybe it's easier to just go do that very thing that you need for someone else right now who you know is going through something that they need to be listened to about. Our souls can't handle sustained periods of hopelessness and helplessness, but we actually can help someone. We can help the people right in our village. We can help those right in front of us. We can't care for everybody, but we can care for the people right in front of us. So let's do what Jesus did and treat others as you would want them to treat you. Move from hopelessness and helplessness to hopefulness and helpfulness. And to the degree that you do and you start to do things for others rather than nothing will be to the degree that you will start to get out of some of that hopelessness that you feel. Now, maybe some of you are saying, but Pete, I'm so overwhelmed by my needs right now. I can't help someone else. I gotta be me first. It's gotta be me that's served first. I'm the one that needs to be rescued. I literally can't do for others right now. But here's the thing. As much as we feel like we need to turn inward and be served first, we actually help ourselves more by helping others first. I know this is counterintuitive, but I think that's exactly what is consistent with what Jesus said when we read those verses. He said, take up your cross. Take up your cross. And I remember reading through and studying the Gospel of Matthew, and I remember experiencing a lot of life change as a result of that at the church that I was in. And I remember thinking through, like, what does it mean to take up my cross daily? It's really hard to understand that concept. I really didn't understand it. And I remember wrestling with it. And you keep reading in the Gospel of Matthew, and then Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Oh. Take up your cross, take my yoke on you, for my yoke is easy and my load is not hard to carry. What is this load? What is this burden? What is this yoke? What is this cross? You see, when we do as Jesus instructs us, and we actually start to treat others as we ourselves want to be treated, the byproduct is that it's actually an easier load to bear than to just turn inwardly and demand that others people serve us first. It's actually a relief to serve others before serving self. Not only does it eradicate the feelings of helplessness and hopelessness, it's actually easier to do than feeling lonely and doing nothing. And to the degree that we actually go and serve others before serving ourselves first will be to the degree that we experience a lot more joy and ease. As I thought about this sermon and I thought about the things that I have learned and put into place over the last few years, a couple of incidents come to mind that are more recent. I've got a number of friends right now who have actually moved out of state and some instances out of their country that they used to live in within the past year or so. And since I have recently moved out of state, I know exactly what they're going through as they go into a new context. And so I've been calling them and checking in on them as well to see how they're doing. You may remember Don Horseman, who moved from Good News to Surprise, Arizona. I called him a few weeks ago to touch base and see how he was doing, and he and Rochelle are doing very well. He says hi to everybody. But during that conversation, I remember Don actually told me about his pastor at that new church that he's attending out there and that he's a part of. And Don was asking for some ideas on how he might be able to encourage his pastor beyond just his book ministry. You know, if you know Don, you know that he just loved to give away books, right? But he wanted some new ideas. And so I thought about it, and I texted him some ideas, and I called him up a week later to see how his pastor was doing. And he said, "You'll never believe it. My pastor is from Uvalde, Texas. A lot of his family works for the police department. And in fact, the chief of police is his cousin. And Don's pastor has been on the phone ministering to the chief of police and his family who witnessed the tragedy ever since the school shooting took place. I can pray for Don as he encourages his pastor who is ministering to the people who are front lines of that tragedy. I can help." I mentioned a few weeks ago that I felt like just the bottom dropped out from under me. And one of the reasons I felt that way was because I heard another tragic story of a pastor who admitted to sexual sin. And right after he told the church what he had done a couple of decades ago, the lady that he abused actually got up to speak, and I watched that video of her tell her side, and I wept. I wept. I just cried. I was so sad for what had happened to her and what she was subjected to. That incident took place in Warsaw, Indiana. I have a cousin who lives in Warsaw, Indiana. I didn't have to do nothing. I could do something and reach out to her, and I did. And she knows the daughter of that pastor. And I could tell her that I'm praying for her as she serves in her community. I've been feeling empathy, overwhelm, and it's been really tempting to just call on others to serve me and my needs first. But when I actually started to serve others first and reach out to friends I knew and asked how they were doing and let them download and just cared for them, the more my hopelessness went away. The more my sense of helplessness went away. I didn't expect it, but it was actually easier to bear their burdens than it was for me to bear to just carry mine along. It was easier to be outward rather than inward. And I was reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ, who treated the world the way he wanted to be treated. He took up his cross and joyfully served and gave his life as a ransom for many. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. He did the most tangible thing of all and paid the price to free us from our sin and death with his own life. He paid the price for all the times we didn't treat others as we ourselves wanted to be treated. He paid the price for all the times we felt hopeless and helpless and turned inward and didn't want another one another right in front of us. He didn't do what we naturally feel when we're overwhelmed by empathy. He one anothered us even to the point of death. He's the only capable one of one anothering all of us. He's God in the flesh. And because he served others first, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit served him and raised him up from the dead. He didn't do it, but he didn't do it to get, but he got. He got those who would trust in him one day. If you've never trusted in the service of Jesus Christ for you and let him one another you, I want to invite you today to trust in his death on the cross for your sins today. He will forgive you of your sins. He'll give you eternal life. He'll raise you up from the dead. He'll actually free you from the incapability of genuinely serving others for them and not what you can get out of them. It'll free you from feeling like you got to be God and care for everyone all the time across the world and from being helpless and hopeless, because you know only Jesus is the one that can truly one another everyone. You'll be able to be honest with yourself about who God has actually put in your top 200 people in your life. You'll find a new freedom to dream up ways to serve others in your own friendship circles. And you'll actually discover in the process that it's actually so much easier and lighter to serve others rather than to be served. Don't let helplessness and hopelessness keep you from one anothering others right in front of you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I want to thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. You are the perfect servant of all. You're the one who has one anothered this world and the only one capable of one anothering everyone and every care in this world. And I thank you, Father, for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins. I pray that if there's anybody here who has never let Jesus one another them by serving them, help them understand that they need to trust that Jesus died on the cross for them. I pray, Father, that they would understand the enormity of the freedom that comes when they have their sins forgiven, that they have eternal life, and that they are now free to serve others rather than serving self. Father, it's really tempting to be discouraged and stop our one anothering others and treating others as we know we should be treating them simply because we are hopeless or we feel inadequate and helpless. And instead, Lord, I pray that you would help us to limit our cares and concerns for the people that you have placed us right in front of, that we would start to see those opportunities arise. Give us eyes to see what you see, Lord, like we talked about last week. Help us to see those right in front of us, that we can one another them. And we don't have to always be feel the burden and weight of feeling helpless because we don't know people outside of, with all those events going on in the news. But instead, Lord, we start focusing on the people right in front of us, just like you've asked us to do, Lord. It's all these thousands upon thousands upon thousands of one anothering one another's of all stripes and all these little places that we can do in our friendship circles, Lord, that make a difference in this world. And that you've put us here to be the salt and light that this world needs, Lord, to point to you, Lord Jesus. And we only do this because you became the servant of all that frees us up to be able to serve others. And so I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't get discouraged anymore about all the all the things out there that are going on that we can't do anything about, but that we really start to see the people right in front of us that we can serve and do things for. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.